Well, if you're attending for the first time, my name is Wade Burleson, and I'm one of the pastors here. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to Luke chapter 13. And if you don't have a Bible in front of you, in a moment, the text that we'll be reading will be on the screens behind me. You know, Don, I try to put myself in your shoes every Sunday, the shoes of the people who've gathered. And I ask myself the question, could I come Sunday after Sunday listening to the same man teach? And I'm genuine when I say I try to put myself in your shoes. I think it's difficult to come and listen to someone talk. Because the truth is, if I want funny people, I'll watch late night television. If I want somebody to tell me stories, I mean, you can go to YouTube and listen to some great stories. Go to the movies. Why would I come and sit where you're sitting every Sunday? For only one reason. I believed that I was hearing from Christ. So I want to challenge you this morning. I know you see me sitting here. Take me out of the picture. All I'm doing is attempting to start a conversation between you and Jesus. That's it. And my job is to help you think about Christ. I'm not that entertaining. I don't tell a lot of great stories. But if I do my job well, you'll be talking to Jesus before we're done. I want to ask you a question. Do you like winners? Oh, of course you do. It's human nature. All of us do. You can tell by looking at a stadium. If a team is winning, it's full. I remember in the 1990s when John Blake was coach of the University of Oklahoma. Nobody came to the games because we weren't winning. The stands were empty. This Tuesday, some of you are going to be really depressed. Because your candidate didn't win. Others of you are going to be happy because your candidate won. We all like winners, right? Well, I've got good news for you this morning. Grace always wins. I'm going to show you this from the words of Christ. Beginning in Luke chapter 13 and verse 18. The Bible says, Jesus was saying, what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour. That's a measurement of flour. Until it was all leavened. In this text, Jesus is describing God's kingdom. Now don't let the phrase or word kingdom throw you for a loop. We don't use it in the United States. We're a democratic republic. We don't have a king like England or other nations. A kingdom, for those unfamiliar with the term, means a place where a king has dominion. That's the word kingdom. Jesus is describing us. He's describing people where God rules and reigns. And in this text he says, what shall I use to describe God's kingdom? How shall I compare it for you? What's it like for God to reign in your life, Terry? Well, let me help. He begins by telling us of a mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed was the smallest seed in Israel. In fact, this is a picture of it. teeny tiny, very small. But you would plant this seed in the ground, fertilize it, water it, and in time, the seed turned into a tree. Literally, a large bush. Jesus uses the mustard seed and the mustard tree to describe God's people, His kingdom, those in whom God reigns. You say, well, I don't understand. Well, let me see if I can help you. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, and I trust that most of you have, maybe not all, but at least most. When we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we entered the kingdom of God, it began with something small. That's the way it always happens. Now, this is contrary to the way the world does things. The world wants things big. We have Big Macs. We have big screen televisions. I mean, we have big arenas, big events. Even churches sometimes get sucked up into wanting to do things that are big. But the kingdom of God begins with something small. It reminds me of the story of the Prince of Preachers in England, who, as a boy, came to faith in Christ because one night he missed his curfew and he was walking up the stairs, sneaking behind the back of his grandmother, the woman with whom he was living because his parents gave him to her to raise. And Charles Spurgeon would later say that as he walked up those stairs, he heard his grandmother praying for him. And the kingdom of heaven opened in Charles' heart. Think with me. How did you come to faith in Christ? I can almost guarantee you it wasn't some big supernatural event. Now, there may be one or two, like the Apostle Paul here this morning, that something amazing happened. On the road to Damascus, he was converted in a brilliant fire. But need I remind you that nobody else saw it? Only Paul. You entered the kingdom of God with small things having an effect on you. After the first service this morning, an elderly lady came up to me and she was really emotional. She had tears in her eyes and JWC said, "Wade, listen, I want to say thank you. My son is lost. He doesn't know Christ. And you met him one time. And just a few weeks ago, you were in a restroom and you saw him and you called him by name." Thank you, Wade. What a small thing to see a man in the restroom and to call him by name. Yes, it is small, but that's the way the kingdom of God opens up. Don, you take a video of what we do at Emmanuel to the nursing home, to those ladies, some of whom nobody comes to visit, and you play that tape. Now, what we do, maybe a big production to some, may seem like it. Let me tell you something, Don. The kingdom of God is not open to those ladies' hearts because of what we do. It's because of what you do on Thursday afternoon with those women in that nursing home. This is why, in mentoring the young pastors on our staff, I'm trying to show them, guys, listen, the way of the world is to do things big. To have a show for people to say, "Wow, that's impressive." Guys, don't fall for it. The kingdom of God begins with the small things. Remember somebody's name. We took the pastoral staff on a retreat Thursday. We've been planning some ministry for the future, how we can better impact our community. And Abe, one of our newest pastors, I mean, he grew up in Oklahoma City, but I mean, he was in the concrete jungle. He does not know Oklahoma. So we took him to the desert dunes. We took him to the salt plains. We took him to alabaster and caverns. He's like, are we in Oklahoma? We were in that cave where bats were hanging. There were only two other people with us. They were from Colorado. When we got through, I mean, we were having a great time. We asked them their names. We had them join us, found out a little bit about their work. We included them in the tour. We got done. They said, guys, we had so much fun. Who are you? We said, oh, well, we all pastor at Emmanuel in Enid. And he said, you know, I grew up in Oklahoma. We now live in Colorado. But we've got some land. We've been looking at giving to a church that helps people in recovery. Do you have a recovery program? Yeah, we've got more than one. They're going to be here at the 11:15 service. Let me tell you something. The kingdom of God begins when you see people in a bat cave and you ask them their name. The kingdom of God begins, Aaron, when somebody's concerned about you as a person. You see, guys, listen, let's remember the words of Christ. I'm just starting a conversation with the Lord between you and Him. Don't fall for the trap of thinking that when a church does something big in terms of production, it's doing the will of God. No. You are the church. And the kingdom begins when you're at a coffee break and you see a guy who has a tear in his eye and you take time to ask him what's going on. You see, God moves in reverse to the way the world works. And if our church ever takes up the pattern of the world, we may not see much advancement in the kingdom. By the way, the good news is this. When God begins to move through small things, the growth continues. This is the point of Christ. How shall I compare the kingdom of God? How shall I describe God's people? How shall I describe you? I'll tell you how. A mustard seed that turns into a tree. You see, the good news for me is God will eventually reign supreme in my life as Lord, because when He begins that which is small, He doesn't stop. Oh, you see, Grandma, I know that your grandson has come to faith in Jesus Christ and you're concerned because he's still struggling with the things that he struggled with before he knew Christ. And you're wondering, where's the church? Where's the accountability? Who's going to rescue my grandson? Relax. Relax. When your grandson came to faith in Christ, God gave to him and to you a promise. He, that is the King, who began a good work in him and you, He, the King, will carry on that work to completion to the day of Christ. You know, John, when God began a work of grace in your heart, losing a dad to alcoholism, almost losing your own life, then you came to faith in Christ. Good news, John, for you is this. The kingdom is not dependent upon your abilities to stay in it. The kingdom is dependent on the ability of the King to begin a work in you that is small, but it will grow to completion. Now, what is true of you and me in microcosm is true of God's kingdom universal. Grace wins. Now, I'm about to say some things that you may not agree with. And that's all right. We're not a cult. If I'm wrong, you show me in Scripture, because I'm going to listen to the authoritative Word of God. And if you don't disagree with me, be like the Berean Christians who, when they heard the Apostle Paul teach, they didn't even accept it as the Word of God until they themselves searched it out. So you search it out. Because I want to show you something. Why is it that we live in a day when Christians think that Satan is in charge and he's going to win? Why is it that in the church, it's almost as if we act like the victims? That Satan is more powerful than Christ. When the Scripture seems to indicate something far different. The kingdom of God is like a seed that grows into a tree. It begins small, but blossoms, both in your heart and in the kingdom in general. For example, when Jesus said, "I will build my church," he's the king, he will build his church, his kingdom, "and the gates of hell will not prevail." Have you ever considered that gates only keep people within or others from getting in? Gates are not offensive weapons. Who's doing the attacking? Is Satan attacking the church, or is the king attacking hell? "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." You've got to change your mindset. When Jesus describes the kingdom of God, he's saying grace wins. The seed becomes a tree. And in the end, this is true. I believe what Jonathan Edwards taught, the great American theologian. Heaven will be more populated than hell. You say, "Oh, now come on, Wade, you've really lost your mind. How can that be?" Because grace wins. You say, "Whoa, but I look around at the world right now and I see the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and I see a lot of pagan people who hate God. And by the way, if you mention the name of Christ, they'll go ballistic." Yeah, sure you do. But you haven't gone with us to China lately, have you? When the numbers of people who follow Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior outnumber the entire population of the United States. You haven't gone with us to Africa, have you? Where Yakuba, our missionary there, says, even though there's persecution by Boko Haram and Al-Qaeda, Christians are being won to Christ. Africans are becoming Christians, being won to Christ by the tens of thousands. The gates of hell will not prevail. You say, "Yeah, but it just seems like we're outnumbered." Yeah, I know. That'd be like you looking at a mustard seed before it became a tree, saying, "It's too small. Just wait. You don't know the end." And a lot of people have died in infancy. And God in His grace and Christ in His death and the Spirit in His love has drawn them to heaven. A lot of people, the old timers used to call them imbeciles. It's not a politically correct word. People who cannot think. The grace of God has covered them. Christ has died for them. The Spirit has regenerated them. And the thing of Scripture seems to be grace wins. You see, when you look at the descriptions of heaven and hell in the Bible, heaven is a vast sea. Hell is a lake. Now, which is bigger? When you look in Scripture, you see that heaven is called a palace. Hell is a pit. Heaven has an innumerable company from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. Hell is numbered. You say, oh, wait, wait. Those are just analogies. You can't draw your doctrine from them. No, I understand what you're saying. Here's my point. Grace wins. Like Jonathan Edwards, I believe that in the end, what Christ has done for his people will win over what Satan attempts to do in keeping people from Christ. Oh, now just think about it. Don't agree. Search it out. Search it out. By the way, if you're without Christ, why would you ever be on the losing team? Why? Notice, advancement in the kingdom of God occurs by a transformation within. This is what Jesus says in our text beginning in verse 20. He gives a second analogy. He says, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? And then he says it's a little bit like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Now, for those of you who don't work in a kitchen or understand what leaven and does and all that, let me explain. Leaven is typically yeast. And what you do is you'll take leaven and you'll put it in dough. According to Jesus, the term that he uses, three pecks. It's a measure of leaven placed in dough, which then turns the dough into bread. In other words, there's an internal work that causes the dough to rise, to become bread, and it's the leaven that does it. Jesus says, what shall I compare you to? You're a person who receives the word, and it does a work within you. You used to be flat, dead, unaffected. Oh, but the Spirit of God took the word of God and produced within you growth. You see, the word of God hidden in the heart transforms a person from the inside out. Contrary to the old Roman emperor Constantine, who took a sword and said, I will make Rome Christian. He was mistaken, as much as the Muslims are mistaken today by believing with the sword they can make people love God. You cannot. The only way a person enters the kingdom is when small things begin to happen by the grace of God that cause a person to wake up to the beauty of Christ. The word of God is taken within, in the mind and in the heart, and begins a transformation internally that transforms us from the inside out. Now, the person outside of the influence of God's word will stay flat and unaffected. He or she has to look at life and draw their happiness from their happenstances. As my father used to say, for those outside of the kingdom, happiness happens when happenstances happen to be happy. But when you enter the kingdom, the seed, the word of God, takes root within. You blossom into a tree. The righteous will be like a tree planted by living water. You will be like dough that has yeast within, and you transform. And people look at you and say, what happened to you? And the response is, I've entered the kingdom. I'm following Christ. And he's changing me from the inside out. Wow! That is so cool! And I know some of you heard this, but I just feel impressed to say it again because some of you haven't. One of the men whose life has been transformed by the small things being done by you in our church, he was living with a girl before he was put in prison. His life has been transformed. He entered the kingdom. He's been changed from the inside out. He is a totally, totally different man on the inside. Doesn't mean he still doesn't have issues that he has to deal with. He does. But man, his heart's changed. And he called his girlfriend and told her that he wasn't coming back to the city when he got out. She was devastated. Have you met another girl? Are you leaving me? And his response is, no, I've met a man. What? You've met a man? Yes. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's transforming me from the inside out. Man, I love that story. It reminds me, Ralph, we talked about it, Rosalie, last night when Chris on Wednesday night stopped me and said, I want to introduce my wife to you. Chris moved his wife and his kids up to be with him because he's entered the kingdom. And he wants his family to experience what he's experienced. Wow. Now I want to close by showing you something that, again, not everybody's going to agree with me about. And this is difficult because it's contrary to the way most Southern Baptist churches would do it. Maybe not most, but many. And particularly those I admire and read. Let me show you from the words of Jesus. It is not our responsibility to judge those in the kingdom who really aren't of the kingdom. What I mean by that is this. There will be some who identify with the visible church, with the people of God, but they're not of the kingdom. It's not our responsibility to judge them. Some preachers act like they're God and they know what's going on in a person's heart. And so they kick people out of the church saying, you're not of Christ. Hey, wait, hang on now. What does Jesus say about this? Well, besides the time where he said that we're to let the wheat grow with the tares, and on the day of judgment, God will make the separation. Here in this text, look there if you will at verse 19. When he describes the kingdom in general, remember, what's happened in your heart is a microcosm of what happens in God's kingdom in general. When he describes the kingdom, how it starts as a seed, turns into a tree. In verse 19, he says, this tree, which is in the garden of God, is large enough that birds of the air come and nest in their branches. Now, what does that mean? I don't understand that. Well, when you read the Bible and you come across birds, it's usually a symbol of the enemies of God. For example, when God entered into a covenant with Abraham in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that Abraham took the sacrifice and separated it, and he was waiting for God to appear and enter into an agreement with him, and the birds, the fowls of the air, came, and Abram drove them away from stealing the sacrifice. That's a picture of the enemy of God. Years ago, when Franklin Graham came to Enid, he had the Franklin Graham Festival, and I became friends with Mr. Graham. And so for about 10 years, the Franklin Graham organization would fly me to different places where he would come and hold a festival, and we would gather pastors around, and I would encourage them and let them know, listen, if you're trying to make an impact in your community for Christ, if you're trying to advance the kingdom, if you're going to take time to invite people to come hear the gospel as Franklin preaches it, understand you're going to come under attack. And I use that verse from Genesis to show that when the kingdom is growing, when the kingdom is blossoming, the fowls of the air will descend. Jesus says, when the seed turns into a tree, the birds will come and they will nest in the tree. Here's what this means. Some who come to faith in Jesus Christ will struggle. They may struggle with homosexuality. They may struggle with pornography. They may struggle with alcoholism. They may struggle with a drug addiction. They may struggle with immorality. They may struggle with gossiping, anger. Why do we always name the big sins? They may struggle with lying. They may struggle. Here's the deal. What do we do? Well, this is a change from the way I was taught. I believe rather than judging them and kicking them out of the tree, you come alongside them, you put your arm around them, you love them enough to walk with them through the valley. To be bold enough to talk to them about their sin, to not run from them, and to remind them that we too are sinners, but that Jesus has begun a work in us, and He'll carry it on to completion. And you know what? I want to be a little Christ to you. I want to walk with you through this divorce. I want to walk with you through this prison time. I want to walk with you through this scandal. Now, here's the thing. Some people may not know Christ. I mean, genuinely, they don't know Him, but they identify with Christ. Here's what I've learned. If you love somebody enough to walk with them in their journey, to help them, and they love their sin, they're going to get tired of you, and they'll separate from you. In other words, the bird will fly away on its own. Why do we in the church take a slingshot or a gun and shoot the birds in the tree? Why don't we, as Jesus says, let the birds nest? Food for thought, right? I think it is. I really do. I think it's good food for thought. So what have we said? Here's your life. Jesus speaking. Talk with Him as I remind you what He says. You started out small. Small things led you to the kingdom. Little things nobody else knows about. But He does, and you do. That growth is continuing, and it will not stop. The Word of God is like leaven in your soul, and it is blossoming you as a man or a woman. Doesn't mean things are easy. It just means you're being changed from the inside out. As you identify with the people of God, there are others who will struggle maybe more than you. Rather than judging them, why don't you love them and walk with them and let the Lord, on the day that grace wins, make sure the birds are no longer in the tree. Now, on that day when we stand before Christ, and I mean, let's just say I'm wrong. Let's say Jonathan Edwards is wrong. And let's say that the people of God, the people of Christ, the people saved by the grace of God throughout time, throughout history, is a really small number of people. The chosen, frozen, the elect, really small group. And I'm wrong. And there's a long line of judgment. Then you come up to me and you say, wait, you remember that message you preached on November 6th? You're wrong. And you know what? I'll admit it. But if I'm right, and there's an innumerable company of sinners saved by the grace of God because small things have led them to Christ, and there's a losing team about to be judged for their sins, I hope you're not part of it. And you come to me and say, wow, Wade, look at that. You're right. I'll say, no. All I did was tell you the words of Christ. Grace wins. It wins in your life. And it wins in the end. So this Tuesday at 7 p.m., when the polls close and your candidate loses, don't get caught up in the things of the world. Remember the grace of God and that you win because of Him.